Lately, I've been noticing, probably because I've been thinking about it, but repeatedly, over and over again, I've been finding people who are making decisions based on their feelings. Usually, I'll get contacted by somebody over email or something like that because they had made some choices, and those choices have gone wrong, and the person wants to know why. How do I get out of it? How do I fix this? But I can't help notice, but it's also not just a problem with moral decisions. I've been seeing the news filled with people appealing to people's emotions instead of trying to do a true analysis of what's going wrong. In fact, while I was jotting notes down for this lesson, I started about 2 weeks ago, I started jotting some notes down. And I was really surprised. I had notes for several days, and about 2 or 3 days after I started this, I just happened to flip on the radio. I was driving, and I didn't like what was on the radio of one station, so I flipped to another one. And it was a political commentator. And he was talking about how awful it was that people were making emotional decisions. And he quoted Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And that probably took me back more than anything else, that he actually quoted a Bible verse. But if you want to take a look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we're going to come back to this in a little while. But Jeremiah chapter 17... and in verse 9 it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" He then went on to apply it to the people that were making policy decisions. And saying, you know, because he was talking about politics, but he was saying, you know, the people are not looking at the facts anymore. They're just going by emotions. And emotions are inaccurate. In fact, the quote from Jeremiah proves that emotional decision-making has been a problem for a long time. Because Jeremiah was written quite a while ago. And the issue is not just, like I said, moral issues. It has applications all through our lives. But I was trying to puzzle, why has it become such a fad today? Why is this so widespread? And I don't know if I have the answer to that yet, but one of the things I thought about was that there has been a fad in conflict resolution. No one likes conflict. And so people have been encouraged to say things, well, this makes me feel bad. But do you see what's happening? We're not talking about right and wrong anymore. It's about my feelings. To find a quote for this, I happen to pull up Focus on the Family. Not that I'm trying to blame them, or they're not the cause of this. They just got caught up in the same fad. But it says, "Affirm the relationship before clearly defining the problem. For example, our relationship is important to me. But when you don't return my calls, I feel rejected and unimportant. Avoid blaming the other person and saying, 'You make me feel.' Instead, say, 'When you do A, I feel B.'" And I've seen this over and over again. I've seen people practice it. I've seen people actually, when they're dealing with a hot situation, they actually use those techniques. But it always made me uncomfortable. And one of the problems is, yes, it is important. Whenever there's a conflict there, I want to affirm that you and I have a relationship and that relationship's important. That's good. It is also good and important that you don't want to blame the other person directly if you can avoid it. Unless they really are directly responsible for it. But you're trying to avoid blame. You're trying to get a solution. But what is being taught all the way through it is to get to that point is what makes me feel. So they start with a good idea, but it gets sidetracked. My feelings suddenly become more important than anything else. My feelings ought to be respected by other people, is what's being said. It's an unintentional consequence, but it's all about feelings and not what is right or wrong. And I've noticed that when people are faced with actually having to say, okay, I understand what you feel, but let's talk about what's right or wrong, people suddenly shut down. They're not able to stand aside from their feelings anymore and analyze what's right or wrong. It's taught in schools, is in workplaces, is in governments. Is it any wonder that reasoning skills have disappeared and people appeal to emotions? You know, when I get to this just this week, I've been talking to at least 3 or 4 people trying to talk them out of homosexuality. Every one of them is based on, well, I find the other person attractive, therefore I must be. It's all about the feelings. I keep getting back to the facts. Are you not male? Are you not female? Okay, let's talk about facts. But people are so used to arguing based on feelings that the idea that there's actually analysis that can be done. And that you can actually do things despite your feelings? That seems to be almost a shocking revelation to some teenagers today. But think about it in religion. We got Pentecostalism, charismatic movements. It's all emotional-based religion. People are believed they are being led by God directly. I feel that God wants me to. I haven't had one person argue that they were told by God or they had this feeling that God wanted them to sleep with their boyfriend. Well, Pentecostalism basically teaches us everything is about your feelings. Of course there's feelings of attraction and sexual desire. But they've been applying that towards saying my feelings are what God wants me to do. And if you think about it, when has God ever stated in His will that He communicates His will through our feelings? Now look through all the New Testament and the Old Testament. Does God sometimes use feelings against people? Yes. He causes anger, He causes fear, you know, things like that. But does He actually communicate His will, what He wants you to do with your, through your feelings? And I can't think of a single case of that. What we do find in the Scriptures is God telling us that feelings are not to be trusted. It's through wisdom, not feelings, that we are delivered. Over in Proverbs 28, Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, "He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Your heart is your in the Scriptures, usually used as the basis of your feelings and your thoughts. If you trust your feelings, you're a fool. Why? Well, feelings change, and sometimes rapidly. You can go from feeling really good to feeling really bad in a moment, based on circumstances. But truth is solid. It doesn't change. What is right or wrong, regardless of people's feelings, always remains the same. And as we have seen in Jeremiah, in fact, let's go back there again. I want to read Jeremiah 17. And we're going to read both verses 9 and 10. It says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. Feelings are deceitful. They tend to lead people towards sin. In fact, think about it as far as the deceitfulness. That's the scripture reading we had from Genesis 37. When Jacob was brought the coat that had blood on it, and Jacob looked at it and says, "Surely this is my son's coat. He has surely been devoured by a wild animal." He was absolutely certain that Jacob was attacked and killed by a wild animal. That was based on his feelings. He never went to look for facts. He never went to look for evidence. And so he made a false conclusion. Now, going back to the idea that, you know, the sexual sins, most of those are appealed to, promoted through feelings. But if you think about it, the body doesn't care, the desires of the body doesn't care about rules. If you're hungry, you want to eat, whether it's dinner time or not. That piece of pumpkin pie looks awfully good when you just ate twice as much as you usually do on Thanksgiving. Desires don't care about facts, reasonableness, or anything else like that. In fact, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 3. So among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, even as the rest. Jeremiah said the heart leads us towards sin. Paul's saying the same thing. There was a time when I followed the desires of my flesh, and the result was I was in sin. But it's our minds, not our hearts, that should control us. In fact, take a look at what Paul says in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Do we all have desires of the flesh? The answer is yes. But those who are of Christ crucified the desires of the flesh. We make decisions not based on what I want or what I feel or what I crave. We look at what's right or wrong. We look at what Christ wants us to do. Another problem with feelings is it oftentimes leads to laziness. I was, again, another thing that just popped up while I was doing it, I saw this on Facebook. But Matt Walsh, who's a commentator, recently told a story about how he decided he was going to get out of homework when he was a child. He said, "Dad, I don't want to do my homework because it makes me feel bad." And his dad's answer, "Son, do your homework. Study more, maybe you'll feel better about it. But meanwhile, it doesn't matter how you feel. Do your homework." You know, God tells us basically the same thing. So many Christians stop serving God because they don't feel like doing the work that's involved in it. But take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 5, it says, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us as for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Is life going to be a bed of roses? The answer is no. Are you going to have hardships? Yes. Are you always going to feel like going to church on Sunday morning? No. When you know that there's a right thing to do, but you'd rather do the wrong thing, is it going to be a struggle? Yes. So why do we have all these hardships? Why do we have all these difficulties? Why do we have to face all these things? Why can't God make it just easy on us? Because it's for our good. We endure for discipline. It isn't about your feelings. It's about what needs to be done. And most of us eventually get the idea in some aspects of our lives. The vast majority of us, if you're faced with, you know, you get up in the morning and I really don't feel like going to work. But what do? You drag yourself out of bed and you go to work anyway. Because you don't get paychecks without getting to work. We understand, you know, you teach the kids. They don't feel like doing their homework. You tell them to do it anyway. And there are times you just don't feel like doing what God asks you to do, but the answer is the same. You do it anyway. See, the real problem is that by putting feelings first, you're putting that in the driver's seat of determining what's right and wrong. Your heart then reveals the motivation. Your mind is your reasoning. And God judges you by what you do. So take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Or 2 Corinthians, sorry. Oops. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. I said backwards. That's what was wrong. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of man's hearts. Then each man's praise will come from God. We make decisions. God does look at our reasoning, our motives, our emotions at the time. But notice the judgment is based on what we do. And yet, what's fascinating is I've talked to people who've lusted after another person, committed fornication, and then told me they felt good about it. As if somehow that was justifying their sin. Take a look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 12. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. That's the type of person. They put their emotions ahead, and because I don't feel guilty, therefore I didn't do wrong. They're putting their feelings as a determiner of what's right and wrong. But what seems right isn't necessarily so. Over again in Proverbs chapter 14 this time, Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. It looks good, but we are too short-sighted to see where it actually leads to. There's reasons why God says, don't do this. There's reasons why God says, this is a sin. Most people don't want to look beyond the immediate. When it really comes down to it, sin comes from you and from your desires. But so many people want to blame God. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I get frantic mail all the time. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Why doesn't God remove this desire from me? What are they saying? It's God's fault. He's not answering my prayer. Instead of looking and saying, you have desires, yes. But you don't have to listen to them. You have to listen to God. God's not the cause of it. It's your desires and your choices based on those desires. There's an interesting statement, which if you think about it for a moment, at first appears a bit odd. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Maybe not just I think it's odd, and maybe nobody else looks at it that way, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for this you know for a certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Okay. No fornicator, no unclean, dirty thoughts. Think of it that way. Lustful, dirty mind. Or greedy, who is an idolater. What does fornication and unclean thoughts and greed have to do with idolatry? Why does Paul call these sins idolatry? And the reason is that people put their personal desires ahead of God and then make those desires their God. They make their choices based on what I want. That's what greed is. They make their choices on, hey, I got a desire. That's fornication. I got dirty thoughts. That's again, it's based on desires. And they put that first, and that becomes their reason for it. And it comes ahead of God. It doesn't matter what God says, this is what I want. So which is their real God? Their desires. I want you to take a consideration just for a moment. An example of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12. I wanted to start with Hebrews 11. Sorry. Missed that on my list. But I want to start with Hebrews 11, 8. So it's not on the screen, but we're going to talk about that just for a moment. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he had received for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with the same promise. And he was looking for the city, which was foundations and architect and builder is God. Have you ever thought about what Abraham did? God called him when he was 75 years old. In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, And starting with verse 1, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I will the one who curses you, I will curse. And all through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth from the Lord as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Maybe Dave's little passes, but most of us haven't quite got to 75 yet. But imagine at 75, God tells you, leave your family. You've settled here. You have a home here. Oh, you're going to go dwell in a foreign land, one you've never been to. You're going to live in tents for the rest of your life. Maybe you haven't thought about that, but he had a house in Haran. But he left his house to go live in tents. Then at the age of 99, he was told to have, there was a covenant, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision, a surgery. And that was a surgery before they had modern-day painkillers. In Genesis 17, and in verse 1, Now Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, and it goes on. Down in verse 9, it says, God said further to Abraham, Now for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your descendants throughout all your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. And then down verse 24, Now Abraham was 99 years old, in verse 24, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, the very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his household were born in the house and brought or bought with money from foreigners were circumcised with them. You had to cut off a piece of your skin. At the age of 99. All for some promises that Abraham never actually saw. And then he was told to offer up his only son, the one that was promised to him. In Hebrews, going back to Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, which he had received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son, as it was he to whom it was said, In Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. But think about it. He's been waiting for the son for 25 years. From the time he was 75. At 100 he finally has this child. The child's now probably getting teenager or close to it. And God suddenly says, now you're going to sacrifice him. I want you to notice that Abraham's feelings would have gone totally counter to everything that God asked of him. But Abraham saw that God was trustworthy. And so he placed his faith in God, not his feelings. And that's what God calls on us. He asks for us to put our trust in Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 5, it says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. See, usually it's because we get trapped in sin. And people then decide, well, I don't feel that I'm saved. And people just start doubting their commitment. That's another thing I have a regular conversation with people quite often. But again, what do we do when we don't feel like going to school or going to work? Logic tells us we have to go anyway, so we muscle through it. You know, it's no different when we serve God. It isn't about my feelings. When people tell me, I don't feel like my baptism was right, the question I ask them is, what did you do? Why did you do it? And usually they do it for the right reasons. It is what has happened since then they start doubting it. But it's no different when we serve God. It isn't about my feelings, it's about what is right. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer I who live. I crucified the flesh. And now I live for the Son of God. There are going to be days when you don't feel like doing what you know is right. And so you muscle your way through the low points. And you know what that's called? That's called self-discipline. And that's what God wants. It's us to learn how to discipline ourselves. To get through the hard times. Because they don't always last. We don't make decisions based on our emotions. We make it based on what God has said. What God wants. And when we start analyzing things from that perspective, then we know what we should do. And amazingly, when you start doing those things, life gets easier. Choices become clearer. There's not so much contention. Yeah, there's some hardships, there's some difficult times, but on the other end, life gets better. There's an opportunity today if there's anyone who wishes to make a decision about following after Christ. There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children, God would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Perhaps you have been caught up in sin and would like forgiveness of those and would like your brethren to pray on your behalf. We offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.